Tonight, we're going to do some introductory material to the book of Ephesians. That's our next verse-by-verse book we're going to study, which begs the question, you know, we were talking about YouTube hits and people watching and keeping people's attention. Why in the world would you do verse-by-verse study? Because it's boring. And if you look at what people want to hear and what they actually do watch, verse-by-verse study is the bottom of the barrel. Nobody wants to do that. You're the one. Okay, you too are the exception rather than the rule. But think about it. Most of the people that we know, Christian people, you know, good church-going people, they've never sat down and studied a book of the Bible, every verse all the time. Just about everybody we know. We just finished John here. So that's an accomplishment then. But you go to church, and what do you have? You have Sunday school, you have a sermon, you have some singing, and you hear some spiritualized morality tales, and some make you laugh, some make you cry. You go home and say it was beautiful. You don't need a Bible for that. You don't need a Bible for morality tales. We can, you know, you can do that from Aesop's Fables or something like that. We're talking about Bible study. Why do we do it verse by verse? Number one, it's to protect us from people who stand in pulpits. That's the number one reason we study the Bible verse by verse. To protect ourselves from guys with big smiles, beautiful suits, holding forth their message they claim to get from God. That's why we do it. It's immunization against proof texting. We all know what proof texting is, right? I decided what I want you jerks to do or say before I got to my Bible study. Then I went and found some verses that backed up what I already had in my head, and now I'm going to tell you all about it, right? That's proof texting. And I watched some of that on TV this weekend, where a guy was promising me if I just sent in $1,000, why, I'd be a millionaire soon. And just planted that seed for the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. And he read some verses. Two-bit frauds, liars, and hucksters. That's why we study the Bible verse by verse. Because when they quote the verse to you out of 3rd Habakkuk or Lamentations, you know what verses are next to it and what it was talking about. You know he's lying to you. So that's one of the reasons we do it. The last reason we do it is so we cannot hide or ignore the hard verses. There are hard verses. If they're hard for us, that means, and we saw it last week, that means it's hard for the theologians who like to talk down to us and tell us we're stupid because we don't understand like they do. They're hard for us, they're hard for everybody. We've got to look at them. So the last book we studied was John. John, 21 chapters, 879 verses. And 18,658 words. We looked at all of them. That's why it took a long time. We found that in John, most of the book was Old Testament, right? You can't have a New Testament without the death of the testator, which is why you find people doing things like going to the temple and offering sacrifices and following the law in what is supposedly your data. We found that Christ was living under the law, and his ministry was to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Whose promises were they? Israel, you're right. Israel's promise, Israel's fathers. That's who Christ was sent to. Matthew 15, he says, I'm not sent but to the Methodists. I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's what we saw in John. Romans 15:8 says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. Not your promises, not your fathers. Next book we're going to do is Ephesians. Only 6 chapters. Lovely, right? Yeah, only 2 years. 155 verses. And only 3,022 words. We'll take that. That's more manageable. So Ephesians now, we're going to see something completely different. We're going to see a completely different audience. We're going to see a completely different message from God, a different plan from God, a different purpose from God. Way wildly different than the book of John. We're not going to see people living under the law, giving sacrifices at temples, following the ordinances. We're not going to see any of that. And the things that we're going to see in Ephesians will tell you nobody back in the book of John knew anything about this. No one heard anything about what Paul is telling these people in this city of Ephesus. It's said to be a New Testament book because you have a page after Malachi that says beginning of the New Testament. But nobody in Ephesians, in the doctrinal setting, is living under Israel's New Testament. There's no Israel involved. It's not Israel's New Testament. It's something completely different called the body of Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Here's what you need to understand. Israel's New Testament was not a mystery to anyone. Jeremiah prophesied back of it. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. So the audience of Ephesians, if you've got Ephesians, look over at chapter 2. Not a part of Israel. So we have people that have a right standing with God, and they're operating according to God's will and God's plan, and they're not a part of Israel. Now, I understand we're 2,000 years looking back on it. But do you realize how radical that message was when Paul was out there preaching it? For thousands of years. We talked about Abraham a lot last week, right?
Amen.
From Abraham all the way through here, you wanted to get to God. Why, you had to come through Israel, right? Gentiles were strangers from the covenants. They were without God in the world. So if a Gentile wanted access to God, he had to come through Israel. Same thing you saw in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Christ ignored the woman until she did what? She blessed Israel. Same thing Genesis 12:3 said. I will bless them that bless thee and curse him who curseth thee, right? Christ wouldn't even answer the woman until she says, yes, I'm a Gentile dog. Don't dogs get to eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table? Instantly, Christ gave her what she wanted because she came the right way. So now we have here in the book of Ephesians, you have people having access to God, whether they be Jew or Gentile, outside of Israel. Something that none of these people ever heard about. That's a big deal. That's why we study the Bible dispensationally. These things matter. Look at Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made with hands. There we go, thousands of years of history. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by what? What did he not say? He didn't say, you're made nigh by blessing Israel. He didn't say you're made nigh by getting circumcised and becoming a part of Israel. He said you're made nigh by Christ and His blood outside of the law, outside of the covenants, outside of the promises made to the fathers. This is radical information in the book of Ephesians. People like to read into that, oh, you're made nigh to Israel. Read the English grammar. The problem was you're far off from God. You're made nigh to God through the blood of Christ, not made nigh to Israel. And I know that by reading further there in chapter 2. You're not a part of Israel. Look at verse 15. Having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make of in Himself of twain, for the NIV people, that's two, for both, twain, make Himself of twain one new man. Is Israel new? No. This is something completely new and apart from Israel, this one new man, this body of Christ. You cannot find that in the prophetic program. You don't find that in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. You don't find that kind of a deal. Same thing Christ said in Matthew 15. Woman, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's who my ministry is. Christ did not talk about anything like this in His earthly ministry, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This was a mystery revealed later to Paul. Look at chapter 3 in Ephesians real quick. And again, this is we're just kind of doing an overview, a setting of the book tonight. We're not going to dive into verse-by-verse study per se. But look at verse 2 in chapter 3. If ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation He made known unto me. That's pretty egotistical. Unless it's true. God spoke to me and gave me the mystery. We've heard stuff like that before. It usually ends badly, right? David Koresh? Anyone? So unless this is the actual God revealing to an actual apostle, we've got problems. But Paul's saying, God spoke this to me. The mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. There's your lost book of Ephesians. God obviously did not preserve it for you, but Paul did write another letter to them. Look at verse 5. Which in other ages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Genesis, Malachi, Habakkuk, was not made known unto the sons of men as it is now revealed. So Paul, let's put Acts 9 here on the board. Paul's drawing a line in the sand in his own body. Everybody before me didn't hear anything about this. From me on, this is what God is dispensing to the planet. Again, that is insane and crazy egotistical, Napoleon complex of the highest order, unless it's true. Interesting. Now, spiritually speaking, we just studied through the book of John. And in the book of John, you have people that are having to keep commandments. You are having people who have to obey His word, and you can abide in me. And if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in me, and my Father will love you. Spiritually speaking, this people in this body in Ephesians have a deal that's completely different than anybody in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and anybody in the early part of the book of Acts. You have people that cannot be cut off from God. The Baptists like to call that eternal security. And all the Arminians laugh at them, and then the Baptists laugh at the Arminians, right? But you have people in Ephesians that says you are sealed until the day you become room temperature. Until the day of redemption. That cannot be cut off from God from failing in commandment keeping. And that would be exactly opposite of what we just studied in the book of John. Another thing you're not allowed to say in church. getting 1 an hour here, right? Look at, keep your hand on Ephesians. Look over at John 15. Oh no, he's going back to John. I thought we were done with that. Look at John 15, 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. That is the red letters, folks. That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they contradict the information that the risen Lord Jesus Christ delivered to the Apostle Paul in the book of Ephesians. Wrap your head around that one. So is God confused? Is he a liar? Or did he change the program? Maybe this crazy egotistical Paul guy is right. That God is dispensing, he's doing something completely different with humankind than he has in all of history beforehand. That's the third option. That's how I got so weird. I chose the third option. Red pill or blue pill, Neo? No, I'll drink the Kool-Aid. The audience of the book of Ephesians has no such relationship with God of commandment keeping and abiding or not. It's sealed. Ephesians, look at, we got Ephesians open, I'm sure. Look at chapter 1, verse 13. They have a done deal. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, the language there is kind of difficult. We don't talk like this in normal conversations. Read it backwards. Ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise after ye believed. What did you believe? You believed the gospel. Paul declares the gospel as Christ did everything necessary to save our rotten souls. We trust his death, his burial, his resurrection, and he saves us and seals it. And that is a word of truth. Thank you very much. Nobody in John has that kind of deal. Nobody in Matthew has that kind of deal. Look over at chapter 4, verse 30. Chapter 4 used to be in here. There it is. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise. Why? Because he'll cut you off and throw you into the lake of fire? No, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until the day of redemption. So doctrinally, moving from John into the book of Ephesians, we have people that have a different standing in Christ, a different purpose. We know that everything through all this was about God's plan for the earth, right? Kingdom, ruling, and reigning. Suddenly, and this is news to us, suddenly, here, for the first time in all of human history, you have people that want to die and go to heaven. Nobody ever wanted to die and go to heaven until Paul. Heaven? I know that my Redeemer lives, and we're going to stand on the earth on the last day, right? Isn't that what Job said? Who wants to go to heaven? Now you have God dispensing information. I have a purpose for the earth. I'm going to rule and reign with my creation on the earth. By the way, I kept a secret. I also have a plan to retake heavenly places and populate heavenly places for all of eternity. So you have something that's way different from Israel, has nothing to do with earth, has nothing to do with prophecy, and is all completely new data. That's where we're going in Ephesians. And that's what God has dispensed to us today. This is our information. We stand around, what does God want me to do with my life? Where can I find the answers? Who am I in Christ? Ephesians. Start reading. And Ephesians is funny because you read Ephesians chapter 3. with the information that you now have about what this mystery is and what this deal was with Paul, and you read Ephesians 3 and you go back and you think, how did I miss this for 20 years? How did I miss this for 30 years? How did I miss this for 40 years? It's so clear right here. Am I the biggest dummy in the world? But here's on the other hand. On the other hand, we love the book of Ephesians. It's our data. It's our gospel. You look over at Ephesians 1, what do you see there? A big word, predestinated. So we think, yeah, Ephesians, that's dispensational 101. That's our place. That's where we get our stuff. Ephesians 3:9, make all men see the fellowship of the mystery. And all the Calvinists who hate you love Ephesians 2. Because they'll have you predestinated. And we'll talk more about that in weeks to come. So be ready for that. So we've moved completely different audience of people, completely different plan of God, completely different purpose, completely different destination, a different apostle. Do you ever wonder if it's all the same thing? And, you know, you had 12, but then Judas had a bad day. We got him replaced. Do you ever wonder back in your denominational days, what's the deal with 13? Why did they go get this Paul guy? And you had 12, that's all he needed. What's the deal with this 13th apostle? Well, here's the thing. You're never taught that he's an apostle. How many of you have looked in the maps in the back of your Bible to see Paul's missionary journeys? Exactly zero times in your Bible, Paul is called a missionary. Big fat zero. 20 sometimes he's called an apostle, but you wouldn't have known that. Interesting. Here's the most, let me say the most unsayable thing that I can say this evening. Yep. Fasten your seatbelts. The biggest difference between moving from the book of John to the book of Ephesians is you have a different gospel. That is heresy of the first order, unless you're a Bible believer. Yes. Nobody, it's so obvious. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you see that they're out there preaching the gospel of the kingdom, chapter after chapter after chapter. And they have no clue about a cross. When Jesus first tells Peter, hey, I'm going to die on a cross, Peter tries to stop him. And yet Paul comes along, and his gospel is nothing but the death, the burial, and the resurrection. Those things are different. And that's one reason why I do this. I can't find another place in town where anybody will say anything like that. So you're stuck with me. Now, does that mean anything in the book of John is wrong? What about Matthew? Any errors in Matthew?
No.
Every word of God is exactly true to whom it's said. So there's nothing wrong in the book of John. Where you get error is when you say, John's the same as Paul. They say the same stuff. There's happy agreement between James and Romans. That's where you get in trouble. The reason I say that, my daughter absolutely destroyed me on the way home from church last week. You know the old saying is, you haven't explained something well, or you don't know how to explain something unless you can explain it to a child. So we hop in the car, and, you know, last week we were talking about the differences between James and Romans. Driving home. What, did you learn anything tonight, sweetie? Yeah, I learned that Paul was right and James was wrong. Bang up job, Steve. But there's nothing that's wrong in the book of James to James's audience. It's exactly right. Having said that, Ephesians is our data. It's our doctrine. It's exactly what God wants us to know. Our marching orders, our doctrine.
Maybe you'd better expand on that, Father. It's right for us to groan for
this. Yeah. Like, I thought I was done teaching tonight. Now I got to straighten up. But that's the key to understanding your Bible. We use big, long words to describe it, dispensational and things like that. But the key is The Bible says the right thing to whom it says it. Everybody knows that we're not supposed to be building an ark or walking naked in gardens all day. Everybody knows that. There's no problem, you know, way back there. We know we're not supposed to be killing an ox at church on Saturday. We know that, but, well, everything to the right of Malachi must be me. That's what I heard my whole life. That is not so. That is not the truth. All right, I'll skip a couple things because I'm getting behind here. We'll deal with that at a future date. The historical setting of the book of Ephesians. These are real people. They're real human beings. This isn't like a fable place. No Narnia or anything like that. No Land of the Hobbits. These are real human beings, just like you and me, with real passions and real lives. And if you ask the scholars, you'll find out unequivocally that Paul, or that Ephesians was written between AD 60 and AD 62. Now, you can look through your Bible until you're dead. You will find exactly no proof to support that. Scholars love to try to date on the calendars, but you really can't prove that. What I was taught is to try to date different books of the Bible, specifically Paul's writings, by where you can find them in the book of Acts. Why would that be? Does anybody have an idea why that would be important at all? Where Paul wrote them in the book of Acts. Here's one thing. What do we got going on in Acts 2? The birthday of the church? No. You were taught wrong about that too. Pentecost. You have Peter standing up and saying, "Hey, everybody, Joel's here. Buckle your seatbelts. It's the time of tribulation. Let's go." We know that Acts 2, from basic math, comes before Acts 9. Paul says, "I'm the first guy to hear anything about this. This is new with me." So we know everything on the left of Acts 9 is going to be prophecy, right? It's not going to be any of this mystery information. What about after Acts 28? After Acts 28, you don't see Israel anymore, do you? They're done. They've fallen away. They've diminished. So that's one of the reasons to try to date Paul's writings there in the book of Acts. And you can do that with some Bible corroboration. Once again, these things matter if you're dispensational. If you're evangelical, let's sing one more verse of "Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord." And then we'll go home. Nobody cares about this stuff. I knew this verse by verse. I knew it was going to be boring, but not this boring. What is wrong with this guy? Some of Paul's books are pretty easy to spot where he wrote them. If you look at Philippians, Paul mentions, "I'm locked up in the palace." In jail in the palace, essentially. Well, you can line that up with Acts 28. Paul appealed to Caesar. They sent him to Rome. "Oh, you're locked up in the palace." Pretty easy to spot. Yeah, he wrote Philippians there in the Acts 28 time frame. Ephesians is a bit tougher. You can't really nail it down. General consensus is, what use is general consensus? Most folks say it was around the Acts 28 period. It's called one of the prison epistles when he's locked up. And you know that a guy named Tychicus delivered the letter from Paul to Ephesus. You see that in Ephesians 6. And then you see in 2 Timothy, right before Paul's about to die, Paul tells Tim, "Hey, I sent Tychicus to Ephesus." So people line that up and say, okay, Ephesians was written right there before Paul was about to die because the letter was sent by Tychicus or carried. Now that absolutely proves that, without a doubt, 100%, that Paul wrote it in Acts 28, unless this guy named Tychicus made more than one trip to Ephesus in his lifetime. So you can't really nail it down. You can't really prove it. Can you imagine that guy today? I was reading, as we're preparing for the study, I'm reading the book. Can you imagine old Tychicus dies, graduates to glory, and he looks back and he realizes that letter that Paul gave me, I put in my leather knapsack and I got on the ship or I got on the boat or the cart or I walked that dusty road. I was carrying the Word of God revealed to mankind. The first copy ever of the book of Ephesians. That's what I did that day. Wow! That's pretty impressive. You never know what you're doing when you're serving the Lord, right? We have our little meeting, we talk, and, you know, somebody in, where was it last week? Some country on the other side of the planet sends us email, hey, liked your message, it helped me. Okay. You never know what you're doing. But Paul says he's an ambassador in bonds in Ephesians. That would also line up with Acts 24, where he's under house arrest. So it could be one or two of those places. You can't really nail it down too much. The scholars in the book of Ephesians will tell you that the first verse is a lie. Scholars like to do that. Don't listen to your Bible, listen to me. The first verse in Ephesians says Paul wrote it to the Ephesians. The scholars will tell you, no, that's not really true. It's just a circular letter. They sent it to all the churches. It wasn't specifically to the Ephesians. Okay. Well, let's fast forward. I don't want to spoil the ending here. But at the ending, we see Tychicus getting sent to Ephesus with a letter. So I'm pretty sure that it was just sent to the Ephesians. You know, picky. But as far as the outline and the layout of the book, you can pretty much split it right down the middle. It's got six chapters. First three, doctrine and teaching. Last three, what do you do with the doctrine and teaching? Practical application. This is what you need to know. First three chapters, last three, this is what it looks like when you start obeying the truth that God gave to you in your life. So for those of you that like practical and hate doctrine, you're going to have to wait three chapters. We'll get there. Now, where is Ephesus? Now, you may be drawing a blank because the last time you looked at the maps in the back of your Bible was the day you bought your Bible, right? You look through the thing, make sure, oh, that gold's shiny, that's going to be a good one. Then make sure it has good maps. I'm not going to buy a Bible with junky maps. No color. Next. And that was the last day you ever looked at the maps, right? You have not noticed yet that in every map in your Bible, the children of Israel never crossed the Red Sea. Did you ever see that? I've never seen a map in the Bible that actually shows them going across the Red Sea. Interesting. But the maps, Paul's missionary journeys, you may have that in your Bible, missionary journeys. Like I said, he's only called an apostle 20 times and called a missionary no times, but when Paul first shows up in Ephesus, he still has miraculous superpowers. I call them superpowers, not to be glib, not to make fun of my Bible, but that's what we understand, right? We understand heroes and superpowers in our culture. Let me try to draw a map here so I won't get made fun of too much. Let's start with Italy here. So you have Italy there, you have Greece, this little sliver down here, Israel, of course here's Africa. Ephesus is right over here. Yeah, modern-day Turkey. Muslim country now. Have fun preaching Christ there. That's where it's located. And like I said, when Paul, turn over to Acts 19. When Paul first shows up there, he has miraculous powers. And we're going to read a verse which will explain to you why the faith healer sent you a prayer cloth in the mail. And if you only send them back your seed money of 100, 1,000, or so on, you will get your miracle. Has anybody ever got those, one of those in the mail? I have. I must be on the wrong mailing list. A prayer cloth. Look at Acts 19. Paul shows up in Ephesus, Acts 19, 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick what? His handkerchief. You know, I don't know too many people that still carry a handkerchief, but I know what goes on them. And they get shoved in your back pocket. Paul's sending out his snot rag, and it's healing people of diseases. Hello, that's some power. Handkerchiefs and aprons. And the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. What do you say then to Paul in 2 Timothy 4:20? Keep your hand in Acts there. In Acts 19, Paul is healing people with his handkerchief. Look at 2 Timothy 4:20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. Did he run out of rags? Or did he not have the ability to heal anyone anymore? By the way, Trophimus, he's an Ephesian. So in Acts 19, I got a guy that can heal people with his handkerchief in Ephesus. In 2 Timothy 4:20, I got Paul can't even heal his friend, the Ephesian. Something changed. Signs and wonders were put away. Think of your timeline again. Where are we? Are we in Acts 2 and 3? Or are we at the end of Paul's life when these gifts and miracles have ceased? So Ephesus is in Turkey, modern day. If you're standing there in Tel Aviv, you look out to the northwest of the Mediterranean, that's Ephesus. Have you ever heard of the seven wonders of the ancient world? I know you have. You want to sing the song? The kids learn these timelines by singing them. Helps them remember. But the seven wonders of the ancient world, what's one? Everybody knows the first one, right? The pyramids at Giza. The hanging gardens of Babylon. Heard of that? Heard of the statue of Zeus? That's not an ancient one. Are you talking the Trump?
Huge.
It was huge. But one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, right there in Ephesus. Has anybody ever heard of the Temple of Artemis? The Temple of Diana? They're pretty much interchangeable. The thing, even by Donaldus Trumpus standards, was huge. Huge. This, have you ever seen the there's nothing left of it except for like one column. It's been destroyed. But the thing, this temple, 400 feet long, it's like 180 or 200 feet wide. Each column was 60 feet tall to support this gigantic temple to worship this pagan goddess, which is one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, right there where the Ephesians lived. Ground zero. That's where Paul shows up to preach Jesus. Hey, Ephesians, with your great temple to the goddess Diana and all your history and all your wonderful things, I'm going to tell you about a Jew that got crucified to save your soul. Huh? That's where Paul shows up to preach Christ. And what does he say? Oh, well, Jesus is wonderful and you can keep your Diana. That's fine. Your temple's really pretty. That's your truth. Whatever works for you. No, he's preaching against it. I told you to stay in Acts 19, and I didn't listen to myself. So let me turn back there. Paul shows up, and the center, the hub of some of the biggest paganism and idol worship on the planet, and they have one of the biggest monuments on the planet there to prove they're right and you're wrong. And what happens? Verse 23 in Acts 19. And at the same time, there arose no small stir about that way, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana at the big temple, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen. That means they were rich. A lot of money. No small gain. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people. From what? From their temple. From Diana. From their wonder of the world. This Paul guy is turning people away from that, looking at this magnificent edifice and saying, that's a waste of money. That's a false god. That's not true. Let's follow Christ. And what else is he doing? Saying that they be no gods which are made with hands, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised, and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. That's the top 1% having a meeting to get rid of their problem. He's not only going to take money out of our pockets, but he's going to have people talking bad about our great temple. And when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, Great is Diana of the Ephesians! It's like today, if Paul showed up at Hajj, over there in Mecca. Good evening, everyone! Allah is not real! Islam is a fake man-made religion! You need to trust a Jew! Yeah, wouldn't work out so well in modern day, right? They're not as civilized as the Roman Empire was, and let him say his piece. Off with his head, right? But that's what Paul is showing up and what he's up against, and these people in Ephesus who are getting this letter, that's where they live. We think, oh, if we could just live back in Bible days when people believed. Not like America, where nobody has time for it. Yeah. Nothing new under the sun, folks. People follow wrong things all throughout history. Let's look at what happens next. There's one other relevant thing about this historical area. Look at verse 29. Everybody's mad, screaming, Great is Diana. Verse 29, And the whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, so they couldn't find Paul. I saw him with Paul. Grab those two. They rushed with one accord into the theater. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. And certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring that he would not adventure himself into the theater. Now, we think theater, we think we go to our little Cinemark, right? And we sit with our 60 people in our little room, and that's where Paul would have had to stand up in front of the movie screen and talk to these people. But the theater in Ephesus, yeah, it's an amphitheater built into a hillside. You've all seen the Rubber Bowl, right? It's kind of built into the hillside, and it's got those stadium seats that go up there. Here is a picture of what's left of this theater. I'll pass it around so you can see it. It looks like if you put some color on the seats, you'd find it in any major city in America. It's a stadium. This thing, here you go, has seating for 25,000 people. And now you have the whole city mad at you, rushing into the theater, and Paul saying, I'll go in there and talk to them. No, don't do that. That's, you don't talk about brave. You want to talk about having guts? That's the Apostle Paul. So that's the just some of the more backstory to the book. I like to present these historical things, like I said, so we get past the point where we think about these books of the Bible as old dusty things and fairy tales and fables and not real people. But that's the setting where Paul shows up to preach Christ and him crucified. And we saw him being such a problem that the people had to have a meeting on what to do about him. Now, Paul was so effective that his success didn't last till the end of his life. What did he tell Timothy? All those which be in Asia, he turned away from me. So all that work he did, if you're counting numbers, if you're counting audience, he lost. That's why we're not have to suppose that gain is godliness, right? Say the right thing, do the right thing. As thou knowest that all they, this is 1 Timothy 1:15, all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So the book of Ephesians, real people, just like you and I, real people hearing God's words, trying to live their life in a society that hates God's words. That's who these people were, just like you and I. And we have the book, the instructions, the doctrine preserved for us to read today. Praise God for that. But there's nothing new under the sun as far as people and their sinful ways go. So let's finish up tonight. We will do exactly one verse. Just pick one. I'll talk for 10 minutes. Ephesians 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Paul starts every book he writes with the same exact word. Every book Paul writes starts with that word, Paul. Why does that matter? We talk about Hebrews a lot here. We often use the doctrine in the book of Hebrews to contrast it with Pauline doctrine to show how the two are opposite. Did you know that most people think Paul wrote Hebrews? People who are mid-Acts dispensational think Paul wrote Hebrews. Cornelius Stamm thought Paul wrote Hebrews. I'm grateful for that man's book he wrote, Things That Differ. That book changed my life. But that doesn't mean I think everything the guy said was gospel either. He was wrong when he said Paul wrote Hebrews.
Why do you say that? Because
not just because of the first word. And it doesn't mean that we're smarter than these people when we disagree with them. It means we're standing on their shoulders, grateful for the work they did, and we're seeing a little bit clearer and a little bit farther down the road. Paul, look at Hebrews 1:1. Let's see what the first word in Hebrews was. Hebrews 1:1. That first word is not Paul, right? God. Huh. So that's one strike. Here's strike two. Paul is absolute. Of all the people, you don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews because then nobody signed their name. But of all the people who could have written the book of Hebrews, Paul is disqualified from being one of those people. And you get that in chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by who? The Lord, and was confirmed to us by them that heard him, God bearing them witness both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. For unto the angels hath he not put into subjection what? Heavenly places to come? The world to come. Is Paul a partaker, a member, in the prophetic program that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about? And the program which was continued in the early part of the book of Acts with Peter and the boys. He's not a partaker in that. So of all the people who could have written the book of Hebrews, he cannot be part of that we. He's not a part of that program. By the way, Paul didn't need any confirmation of the Lord's words. You see that there in Hebrews? First spoke by the Lord, confirmed by the hearers. What's Paul say in Galatians? I didn't get my gospel from man. I didn't hear it from man. I got it directly from revelation of Christ himself. So Paul could not have written the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of qualities in Hebrews that look more like John. John starts his books like that. You know, there's no, hey, I'm apostle so-and-so writing to you guys. John just starts in, bam, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, slow down, John. But yeah, Paul could not have written that book. That's a side note, that's free. But that will help you from a lot of confusion in your life when people tell you your apostle wrote the book of Hebrews, which has so much doctrine in it, that opposes everything else that Paul ever wrote. So that's kind of problematic. Paul, an apostle, not a missionary. An apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Why am I Pauline? Why am I dispensational? Because I want to get on Team God. I want to be in the will of God. I want to follow what God's doing. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, acknowledge what? Paul's writings are the commandments of the Lord. And finally, last part of verse 1, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Those are two completely different crowds. I learned that extremely quickly when I first started working and doing ministry stuff. You have the saints and you have the faithful. Those are two different crowds. There's lots of saints. There's not too many faithful people. The Corinthians, the worst church in the Bible, they're saints. They're called saints. But you need saints and faithful people. 2 Timothy 2:2. What does that look like? Faithful men who are able to teach others also. That's what we should aspire to. And last but not least, Tychicus. Remember him from a half hour ago? The guy who delivered the first copy of the book of Ephesians. He's faithful. Look at Ephesians 6:21. But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and a faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. So Tychicus, that's a guy that's done well in your Bible. He's carried the first copy of God's words to its first audience and counted faithful in God's word for all eternity. That's a pretty good day. We don't know much else about him, but I'd like to have that press one day. He was faithful. I'll take that. So that is just, like I said, the introduction to the book of Ephesians.